Christmas is a week away, just a week. And so for some of you, no doubt, last minute shopping, and then you have this whole idea of last minute preparations, preparing yourself for family to come. That's big. And everything's happening very quickly. One way to look at it is this. Stress is crouching at your door. And for Christmas, instead of being a time of celebration, it becomes a time of stress for so many of us. The words of a very popular Christmas song are so true. The words are, it's the most wonderful time of the year. But maybe not in a way that you and I think about it. We say wonderful means great. But I want you to think about the word and what its original meaning was. Wonderful means full of wonder. That's what wonderful means. It's wonderful. It's full of wonder. Last week, I said that we should be filled with joy at this time of year. Luke 2:10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people." So last week I said we should be filled with joy. And this week I simply want to say we should be filled with wonder. And I believe that the reason we're not, the story's too familiar. We don't think about the unbelievable wonder of what Christmas is. We just think about this little story. So today I want you exposed and have you think about some of these issues. And I want to begin in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, Micah is an Old Testament prophet to Judah. He's what you'd call a blue-collar prophet. Micah was a prophet to the common people of Judah. He had a contemporary. His name was Isaiah. He was an aristocratic prophet. Isaiah was the kind of prophet that he sort of hobnobbed with all of the important people. Micah, not so much. Both of them are contemporaries at around 720 to 740 BC, 700 years before Christ came. And so Micah says this in 5:2. He said, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler of Israel, and his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." We're all familiar with Bethlehem. We named cities in our own country Bethlehem. It's a very famous name to us. It had no fame at the time of Christ. It had little fame in the time of Israel. In fact, there are two Bethlehems, which means house of bread. There are two of them in the Bible. This is the smallest one. David's family with Jesse lived outside the outskirts of this little village called Bethlehem. And so that's why he says, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah. It's not even large enough to be a clan. I've said over all the years that if there was one city in Louisiana that you could say would be just like Bethlehem, in my opinion, it would be Manchac. Okay, imagine the Savior of the world's born in Manchac. In fact, if it wasn't for a restaurant, none of us would even know where Manchac was, right? I mean, that's kind of the way that works. But that's how obscure the village is. It's an amazing thing. But there's something more amazing in this verse that's saying that's the village where this Savior's coming from. He said, "His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Wow. I want you to think about this, wonder about this. Have you ever heard of someone being born who was already living? Ever? Do you know anyone who was being born who was already living? Have you thought about this? See, have you wondered about this? And in fact, it's not only that he was living, he said his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. He has always been living. There was never a time when he wasn't living. Now, just imagine what Micah thought when he wrote this. He had to think, like, what in the world does this mean? And the Jewish rabbis who taught it, what in the world could this possibly mean? What does this mean? Living forever. Well, the story gets even more interesting. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, talking about Mary and Joseph. And it says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. Again, we're just so familiar with this story. We romanticize it. I don't think there's anything romantic about this at all. These are two teenagers. Mary's probably 14 to 16. Joseph's probably 16 to 18. These are two teenagers completely on their own, about 100 miles from home. Okay, they walk there and took a donkey. They get there, and when they get there, there's no room for them at the inn. Now, that's not holiday, okay? The word inn is just simply a boarding house. They get there, and there's no room. Now, there's a reason they had to go there, and there's a reason that there's no room for them at the inn. There's a man named Caesar Augustus. He was probably the first practicing Caesar in the Roman Empire. Up till then, the Senate really called the shots in Rome. But from Caesar Augustus on, the emperor is the one who calls the shots. Caesar Augustus. Now understand, we see the title Caesar, but it wasn't really a title. Interestingly enough, it was a last name, and they made it a title. You see, there's a very famous Roman conquering general named Julius Caesar. So they took his last name and called the next person in charge Caesar, after his Julius Caesar. And his name was Augustus, which means of the gods. So he is the Caesar of the gods, the most powerful man on earth. He's just a little fellow. He's about 5'6", a tiny fellow, big ego. And he decided one day that what he would do is, I'm going to tax the Roman world. But I want to make sure no one falls through the cracks, so everybody is going to be required to go back to where the family heritage is from. So it's sort of an ancestral thing. Now, we know from the genealogy in Matthew and in Luke that Mary and Joseph are from the line of who? David. So they got to go back to where David was. Now, it even got more bizarre than that, because apparently David's the most famous king, the greatest king in the history of Israel. So by the time you go 1,000 years of generations of people, guess how many people said they were of David? Lots and lots and lots of people who probably weren't, but they said, no, David's my ancestry. And so a whole bunch of people show up in this little village. And so that's one of the reasons there's no room for them at the end. And so when they get there, you see that there's something else going on here that is kind of bizarre. And he says, she gave birth, and she wrapped him in cloths, and she laid him in a manger. Okay. First of all, it's not like your nativity scene. Okay, the word manger is not this little bassinet. You know, it's really nice. It's wonderful. Not like, it's a feeding trough. Okay, this is where the animals were fed. And so she lays them in a feeding trough. Now, this is interesting. It's just a stable. So God comes to earth, now think of this, and he doesn't come to Rome. Wow, that's the center of that. He's not born in Caesar's palace. That'd be Vegas, but in Rome. He's not born in Jerusalem. He's not born in a temple. He's born in Bethlehem. And he's not even born in a house. He's born in a stable, of all places. And he's born in a stable, and he's born in a feeding trough. Have you thought about that? You'd wonder, like, what is God doing here? How does this work? Well, it's even more bizarre than you think. Hold your place here, because we'll come back. But go with me to Isaiah, the contemporary of Micah, Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Now, again, this is 740 years before Christ shows up. And you have to get that in your head. We just think it's a certain amount of pages. Like Isaiah and Micah are here, and then the New Testament. But this is 700 years. So how many memories do you have, even from school, of the 1300s? Anything written there that's happening today? That's how long this is, 700 years. Now, here's what Isaiah writes. In 7:14, he says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. How many virgins do you know that have children? I'm serious now. How bizarre is this? It's unbelievably bizarre for a human being to understand this. How could a virgin have a son? You see, and I couldn't even imagine what Isaiah thought when he wrote it, or what the Jewish rabbis thought when they tried to teach it. I mean, in a sense, it's an absolutely amazing thing. Now, in the New Testament, according to Paul in the book of Romans, we find out why. Because of the headship of Adam. We find out that the Adamic nature, or the old sin nature that a believer is born with, comes through the man. Adam is the federal head of the human race. So if one is to come without a sin, born without a sin nature, he can't have a father, not an Adam. So he has a human mother, but he has the Spirit of God is the father. So I want you to wonder about that. How bizarre is that to anything you've ever thought of? A virgin is going to have a child. The father of the child will be God himself. You see, and they're going to be born in this little hamlet called Bethlehem, but not really there. They're going to be born in a stable, but not really in a manger, but more like in a feeding trough. And you start getting this idea here of what's going on. And Isaiah is clear. His name is Emmanuel, which is God with us. This is how this is going to come down. Ken Geyer, who I like a great deal, he said this: where you would expect angels, there were only flies. Where you would have expected heads of state, there were only donkeys, a few altered cows, a nervous ball of sheep, a tethered camel, and a furtive scurry of curious barn mice. Except for Joseph, there was no one to share Mary's pain or her joy. Yes, there were angels announcing the Savior's arrival, but only to a band of blue-collar shepherds. And yes, a magnificent star shone in the sky to mark his birthplace, but only three foreigners eventually showed up and looked it up to follow it. Thus, in the little town of Bethlehem, that one silent night, the royal birth of God's Son tiptoed quietly as the whole world slept. None of this is the way you would think of this thing would happen. If God, the creator of all things, is going to invade earth and become a human being, you'd never expect it to be like this. This is something none of us would ever think or understand in any way. The other thing, I only disagreed with one line that Ken said in his quote. He said, "Thus, in the little town of Bethlehem, that one silent night." Now, I love the song, just like you do, but I'm here to tell you it wasn't a silent night. It wasn't. I read a commentator who said, "Luke, you have to understand, whenever animals are housed in a stable overnight, they only recognize their owner's voices, by the way. But if other people came near the stable, the animals get extremely agitated. And so with Mary and Joseph staying there for the birth, the animals that were there, however many there were, would be extremely vocal and agitated. He wasn't born in silence. He was born with a lot of mooing, a lot of baaing, a lot of noise. It wasn't exactly a silent night. It was a noisy night, to say the least. And what's amazing about this is, how important is this birth? Whenever we think about what makes history move forward, we always think of great events. If you had a great event, that's how you mark history. 1930s, we call it the Great Depression, right? World War I, World War II. The big events are what really work. But is that what shapes the world? In the 19th century, the whole Western world was watching the exploits of a man named Napoleon Bonaparte. He had basically ran through Europe. And he found himself in 1809 in Austria. And this is between Trafalgar and Waterloo. all of the exploits of Napoleon. How many of you are familiar with that, by the way? All of Napoleon's exploits. Not many, huh? Okay. David Jeremiah says this. 1809, for example, William Gladstone was born December the 29th, 1809. Gladstone was to become the finest statesman England ever produced. On August 6th of the same year, Alfred Tennyson was born of an obscure minister and his wife. Tennyson would one day greatly affect the literary world in a marked manner. On August 29th, 1809, Oliver Wendell Holmes was born in Cambridge, Massachusetts. On January 19th, 1809, not far away in Boston, Edgar Allan Poe began his eventual but tragic life. On February 12th of that same year, there was a physician born named Charles Robert Darwin. He said, and that's the same year that there were cries of a newborn infant heard from a rugged log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky. You know who I'm talking about. The baby's name was Abraham Lincoln. Born February 12, 1809. All of those people born in the same year. And if there had been a news broadcast at that time, I am certain these words would have been heard. Something like this would have been written. The destiny of the world is being shaped on the Austrian battlefield today. But today, only a handful of history buffs can even name two or three of the Austrian campaigns. Nobody remembers that. Looking back, though, history actually was being shaped in the cradles of England and America as young mothers held their arms, the movers and shakers of the history and future of man. And so it was with Jesus. No one heralded his coming. The shepherds, the angels, the magi, and a few would-be worshipers are all that witnessed this. And the destiny of our world was completely changed. It's the birth, not an event. It's the birth, feeding trough. Would you think God incarnate would come into the world like this? Remember, he's infinitely powerful, infinitely, you see, present, infinitely, you see, eternally. He has all the power. He spoke and the universe is way beyond our imagination to even come up with any sense of its size. And he spoke and it was there. And now he comes to us and there's a baby in a little town of Bethlehem who's in a manger or in a feeding trough in a stable. Like who would think that's the way God would come onto the earth? You see, it's an overwhelming thought. Ed Robb says, with one word, God could have sent 10,000 angels and overwhelmed the earth with his omnipotent power. But he chose a much different approach, a sleepy, quiet approach. Oh, he said, the wonder of the manger, that God would quietly invade this world and come and live among us. Daryl Johnson said, and the only sound you hear is the gentle breathing of a baby sleeping in his mother's arm. A baby, a baby, a baby, he says. Wow. Why? Because it reveals the nature of God in a way we never would have thought. In Matthew 11, listen to what Jesus says as a grown man. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, and you will learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow. This reveals the nature of God. This reveals the nature of the Son of God. A baby in a manger. Think about this. A virgin teenage girl and her teenage husband walk 100 miles, go to a place like Bethlehem, have no place to stay, no one witnesses the birth, they're in a feeding trough in a stable, and this is God entering the world. That's what this is. It has to make you wonder. Okay, back to Luke now. Back to Luke chapter 2. Verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And so they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statements which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered. There's the word. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Everybody is wondering. Again, here's our problem. We like shepherds. I mean, you have a nativity set. Who are the? Oh, those are the shepherds. Shepherds are like wonderful people. Isn't it? I mean, shepherds, they have good PR in our culture. Not in their culture at all. Not at all. If you couldn't pick anybody who was Jewish, who any Jew would tell you, God would never appear to a shepherd. Shepherds were ceremonially unclean. Okay, you don't touch shepherds. They're dirty. They are forbidden even to the temple area to worship God. Shepherds don't go to the temple. They don't worship God in the temple. Shepherds were forbidden to testify in court. If a shepherd saw a crime, he could not testify because nobody ever believed a shepherd. We found an ancient writing that said this, no one ever believes the testimony of a shepherd. That was the culture at the time. They are shunned, despised, and hated. The Jewish Talmud, written by Jewish scholars, says this, give no help to a heathen or to a shepherd. That's what people in that day thought of shepherds. No one believed them. They were ceremonially unclean. They couldn't worship God. They couldn't testify in court. Why did God reveal himself to shepherds? Have you wondered about that? Because they're just like us. They're the perfect representative of the human race. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The shepherd is just like you and I. I don't bring anything to the table that would ever impress God. I am so far from God's holiness, I couldn't see it from where I'm at. The shepherd represents me and you. That's what shepherds do. They represent us in such a phenomenal way. But we don't think about it. We romanticize this idea of the birth. But I want you to wonder about it. Like he decides to speak to shepherds. Listen. Angels in mass, as far as we can tell, never appeared to virtually anybody in a mass, ever. Not to their prophets. You see, it's an amazing thing. They don't appear that way. And guess who they appear to? A bunch of unclean shepherds. And they're saying, praise God. Just imagine what a shepherd was like. They probably believed the PR about them that they were unclean and they're not fit and no one believes them. And now they see this. Isn't it interesting? People don't want to believe what a shepherd says, but the shepherds are the first one that says, we have seen the Lord. The Christmas story just leaves us to wonder. I'm not even going to go there today, but think of the whole wonder of the Magi. I mean, just think of this. Now, I realize this is several weeks later, at least 6 weeks, up to 6 months. Jesus is in the house. But we just see him, you know, and I know I've ruined your nativity sets over the years. They didn't come on camels. They're Persians. They rode horses. So I know your nativity set has them on a nice camera. And it never says in the Bible they had three of them. Okay, it says they brought three gifts. So we do the math and say there's three. There could have been many more. And often there were on the basis of what they did. They are astrologers, astronomers from Persia. They're Gentiles. And they are called king makers. When a Persian would have a king, you needed to have the approval of what we call the Magi. And so they follow a star, first at a distance, right to the person of Christ. So it's not something in the sky because they found the house. And if you ever think about that, start following a star and see if it stops you when you get to a house. It doesn't. You just keep going. Do you ever wonder about any of this? And they come and they worship the Lord. Wow. And remember, they went to Herod and they told Herod about what they wanted to do. And Herod asked his religious advisors, well, where would this baby be born? And they said, Bethlehem. And not one of them ever went to Bethlehem, 5 miles away from Jerusalem. We're not going there. So he sent the Magi back, and he said, and come and let me know when you find him, so I can worship him, which he didn't want to do. He wanted to execute him. But look at the wonder of that story. Where does that come from? All of these things that make us wonder over and over again, that's what I'm hoping you have for this idea of the birth. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite writers ever, said, the coming of Jesus into this world represents a truth more profound than any philosophy I've ever heard. All of the great thinkers of the world together could never have produced anything even remotely approaching the wonder disclosed in the message of these words. God came. He came. He came to us. That's an amazing thing. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness and God manifest in the flesh. Paul thought about it. How do you put God in flesh? That's what happened. The almighty, ever-present, eternal, all-knowing God has come to be one of us. And all of this so that he could save us. The wonder of Christmas. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. That's a testimony of each and every one of us. Again, David Jeremiah, he said, so you can sum it all up this way. Consider the wonder of Christmas. The Creator in a cradle. The Savior in a stable. The Messiah of the world in a mother's womb. The Sovereign of history, welcomed by the outcast shepherds in the field. I cannot get my arms around it. It's just too wonderful for me. All nature honored him, and for 3 years he preached the gospel. He wrote no book. He built no church. He had no money. And after 2,000 years, he's the central figure of human history, the perpetual theme of all preaching and the pivot around which the events of our world take place. What a wonder that is. Think of the obscurity of God ending of the world, but think of the impact that Jesus Christ has had on this world. It has to make you wonder. Unfortunately, I watch lots of Christmas movies, a lot of modern ones, and it's amazing to me, listen to our world speak. They'll say Christmas is a time for miracles. They'll say that. Christmas is a time for miracles. And guess what these miracles are? Christmas is a time where I get my dream job. Christmas is a time when I go back to my small town and I meet my high school sweetheart and we get married. It's such a, this is a time of miracles. And guess what is never once mentioned? God became one of us. God became a man. They never mention that. They'll say Christmas time is a time of miracles and they omit the miracle of miracles. God incarnate. That's the great miracle. It's almost like they try to immunize against the thought of this. Christmas is much more special than what they say. God became one of us. The Son of God who came to Bethlehem has come to you and come to me. In the days ahead, I just invite you. Think about the wonder of Christmas. Don't get caught up in just the everyday thoughts we have. It's become too familiar to us and the story too familiar. An amazing thing happened. And that's what we celebrate this year and every year. Luke 2:18 says, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. That's what I'd like us to do this year. Just wonder about what happens on Christmas Day. Let's pray. Father, we become so familiar with the story that we immunize ourselves against the real disease. We see Christmas as a romantic story. It was anything but that. It was a unique way in which you sent your son to invade our world. No ancient writer would have ever invented these facts. No ancient writer would have ever said that the God that he worships came into this world this way. This, Father, proves the substance of the Word of God. Only you could have come up with something like this. Only you could have entered the world this way. And only our Lord Jesus Christ could have changed everything after he came. Thank you, Father, for the wonder of Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.